Amen. So we're going to turn to the scriptures now, to Romans chapter 5. We've been in this series called Unashamed. There's been some things that many are ashamed of in chapters 1 to 4, and yet they're so central to what chapter 5 is all about. And often people want to jump to chapter 5, and yet we've seen how important Romans chapter 1 to 4 is to really understand and grasp what we're going to see today. But we're reading here just a few verses from Romans chapter 5, and they are glorious verses. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Pete and others are going to bring them to you. You may have already have got one. We're page 131 in these Bibles. In fact, it's 132, I've just noticed as I've turned over the page. And it's Romans 5. Therefore, Paul writes, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, Father, help us. Help us to understand your word, to build our lives on it. Lord, may you pour out your love and your Holy Spirit afresh into our hearts, we pray. Amen. We've entitled this talk, Getting Peace This Christmas. Getting peace this Christmas. You know, so many want peace in all kinds of different ways. You know, the choir of angels spoke about peace when they came that first Christmas. And I think most people kind of would love to have a Christmas of peace. And yet it often can seem really elusive through the month of December. And even on Christmas Day itself, it can seem really elusive. We often go through, I think, this month with a lot going around our heads of kind of like, you know, we should have done this by now. We should have got that by now. And it's kind of often the media and the ads that are kind of bombarding us with this picture of the idyllic Christmas. And then even when we get to Christmas Day, so often our plans or our expectations of what it's going to be like are not quite like what we'd hoped. And so what do we feel? Well, we sometimes can feel like, oh, you know, our peace is shattered because our plans or our expectations or the things we felt we wanted or needed to have a good Christmas have kind of gone. And maybe for us, even as a church, for many maybe here, even with what happened last week with the Oasis decision, maybe if you were particularly wanting and hoping that this would be the way that we would adopt Oasis, that there can be disappointment. I can relate to that. And when things don't go according to how we are hoping and planning, it's good to take time to pause and reflect and even to say, ah. Oh. But actually what we're going to see in this passage is that there is a peace that comes from something far greater than just getting things going our way. We're going to discover that actually these wonderful words of peace and joy and hope that this few five verses are kind of full of, and which on the front of our, I carry one around quite a bit nowadays, are wonderful invitations. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, that those words are possible for us to know and for others to know, whatever might happen over this month of December for you and I and even on Christmas Day. That is good news. So should we dig into our passage and see how Paul wants us to find our joy and hope and peace? This is what he says. He starts like this. He says, therefore. Do you see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 1? Therefore. One great Christian writer makes the comment that The whole secret of the Christian life is to know how to use the word therefore. It's a great preacher called Martin Lloyd-Jones. The whole secret of the Christian life is to know how to use the word therefore. To know how to deduce things, to say, okay, well, if that is true, therefore this is true, and therefore this is how I can live. And Paul comes to this moment at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, and he says, okay, in light of all that we've been seeing in Romans 1 to 4, in light of this amazing picture right at the start of Romans 1, that there is good news in Jesus Christ because he is the one who saves us when Romans 1 to 3, none of us could save ourselves. In fact, we're all under God's wrath. And yet Jesus says he comes to save those who will put their faith in him. And that is good news. And so Paul writes, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, and this morning we're coming into a passage which says time and again, we. Therefore, we, first person plural. Who is the we? The we are those who've been justified through faith. This passage speaks of a unity of God's people. Now, is it a unity based on the fact that we get everything right? Is it a unity based on our ethnicity or based on the fact that we all support the same football club or like the same music or even vote the same way? And is it a unity that's based on those things? No, our unity is based on something far more wonderful and amazing than that. Our unity is based not on what we have done, but on what Christ has done. And our faith in what he has done, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made us right with God. We have been justified through faith. And this passage is full of the joy of the justified. This is a passage that speaks of the amazing benefits of what we have through faith in Jesus Christ. So you want to know some amazing benefits that the ads at Christmas might be trying to sell you something, but actually when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, what you get is actually what you most need to find peace this Christmas. It is what is most amazing. So here we go. Are you ready? What we have through faith in Christ, Paul writes this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. All that we've been speaking about so far in the service, the peace with God that we can have is possible through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. Now, peace is a wonderful thing, but often peace is kind of shattered, and you know, might even be around Christmas time when one of you in your family wants to watch one thing after on Christmas afternoon, and someone wants to watch another, and a kind of battle ensues over the remote control. And in fact, war and conflict comes whenever there is two different people who claim kingship, lordship, rights over one thing. And what happens in our lives with God is that he claims rights over our lives, and then we claim rights over our lives. So guess what that means? We are at war with God. And this peace that we have with God is in the context of needing to recognize that actually we've been at war with God. A war that we caused, as we fought him for things that he had right over, and yet a peace comes because he's paid for the peace, as Dan was so helpfully reminding us as we were singing together. He has brought peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has said, okay, there's war crimes here. Who's going to pay for the war crimes? God says our side will pay. Jesus pays. And the peace comes as we recognize that he's paid in full, past tense. It's done. Do you notice that? We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is done. But the peace comes as we too recognize, and this is where the all of Romans 1 to 4 is so key in sort of implying this, when we realize actually that we don't deserve anything, that we have no rights, that we have actually realized humbly that he is Lord and we are not, and we are under judgment rightfully, but yet he has won our peace. What we have through faith in Christ, we have peace with God, an amazing peace, a peace that the world could never understand. I love this quote from John Stott. He says this. He says, the pursuit of peace is a universal human obsession, whether it's international, industrial, domestic, or personal peace. Yet more fundamental than all these is peace with God. In fact, all those other things only flow as we get our relationship with God right. It's as we come again today, brothers and sisters, and say, do you know what? We have, through Jesus, peace with God, that then that enables us to have peace together with one another. That enables us to say, yes, Lord, you are God. You are King. I have a peace in my heart that enables me to reach out and be a channel of God's peace to others. And John Stott goes on and says that in giving himself to us in friendship and establishing peace between himself and us, this peace becomes ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that little title there in verse 1. We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But that's not the only benefit. He goes on and he says this in verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have gained access. I grew up in Kenya, as many of you know, and so it meant that over the years, we did quite a bit of traveling together as a family, lots of in and out of airport terminals, and, you know, they can sometimes be crazy, chaotic, tiring places. And as we kind of went on in our travels as a family over the years, my dad started to stick with the same airlines, which means he sometimes got air miles, which meant he sometimes got upgraded. And I remember, I think it might have been just once actually, that I remember going in and using a first class lounge at the airport. Oh my, you step out of the terminal and all the chaos and everything coming and going, and it's like, you know, where they overcharge you for pretty much everything. You step into the first class lounge. It's all laid on for you for free. There's no crying children except your own. And everyone wants to serve you hand and foot. We've gained access into something wonderful. More wonderful than that. In fact, do you know this has the sense here of not just access into a place that's wonderful, but to a person that's wonderful. I don't know if you have ever thought, oh, I'll never get a chance to meet them. Maybe someone you've thought, oh, they're quite important. They're kind of out there. And maybe you've one day got a backstage pass to go to a concert or something, and you meet someone that you thought, I'd never get a chance to meet. Or maybe you actually, you kind of know someone who enables you to meet someone important. Again, growing up in Kenya, I went to a school where some of the kids of some of the officials and diplomats went. And, you know, I got to know the daughters of one of the people who'd been so influential in Kenya's history, and a remarkable, well-known man. I'm not going to name drop right now. But you probably might not know many of you who are not in Kenya anyway. But anyway, it was like, what would be the equivalent? It was like, you know, Prince Charles or someone like that in the UK. And so not only did we get to go and, you know, visit my friends because we were their friends, but we got to meet their dad. You know, because I knew the daughters, I got to meet the dad. And then the mom and dad would say, hey, you can come and stay in our homes. And we got to be in this place. We didn't deserve that. I mean, some of the most amazing holidays we got for free because they just were kind. They had so much. Look at this verse. through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in grace. We stand before the God of grace, before the throne of grace, before the Almighty who has everything, and he welcomes us in because we know the Son, through whom, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have access into this grace we have now stand. So in this present time now, I love the way it underlines that, doesn't it? So in this grace we now stand. In this present moment, today, you and I have this amazing freedom to enjoy a personal relationship with God, to stand in grace. And though there's a personal relationship aspect to it, yet it is something that we get to do together. We get to enjoy it together. We get to stand in grace together. We stand at the foot of the cross where it's level, you know. Where we say again as we come, you know, it's all of grace. None of us deserve to stand there. We get to stand in grace now and to enjoy the blessings and the goodness of God. Daily come and receive his grace. Holland Road. For us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, and I know that's many, many here. For us who've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we now stand in grace. Hallelujah. But that's not all. Look what it says. Romans chapter 5, another wonderful benefit. And, middle of verse 2, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So there's something in the past that we had, this peace with God won for us, declared. There's something in the present, this free access to the relationship with God and standing in his grace. But now, and also, we kind of boast in this hope of the glory of God. Now, your version might say kind of, it might say boast, it might say rejoice in, it might say kind of glory in. Actually, throughout this passage, this same word gets used in this verse and the next verse and then right at the end even as well. And it's this sense of being able to just celebrate and say, this is wonderful what we have. And Paul actually used the same word early on in chapter 2, verse 17, to challenge people who were kind of boasting that they had a privileged position. You know, he says, look, you know, for you who boast that you, what does he say? That, you know, you who, now if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the Lord and boast in God. And he's kind of saying, look, if you boasting in kind of your privileged position in God, then you've not really grasped Romans 1-4 and just how big your need is. But once you get all that, and you realize that we don't have a right at all to enjoy the hope of the glory of God, but then when you see that through Christ, he's enabled us not just to have access to stand in grace now, but one day to see God's glory and even to be changed ourselves into the image of the glory of God as we were fully first made to be, but now in this sinful world that has corrupted our own lives, we've fallen short of the glory of God, yet one day we're going to be transformed into it. When he comes and appears in power and great glory, when he makes all things right, when what we've just been singing about will give him all the glory, it will be like so obvious to everyone that he alone is worthy of that glory, because people will see him and his splendor and his majesty and his otherness, and we'll give him all the glory. And one day, that's our hope, that not because we've got everything right, or not because we did everything right, or even understood all that was going on around us, but that we will, because of Jesus, be able to stand in that hope of glory forever. Hallelujah. So this is great, isn't it? Peace and joy and hope, access, relationship with God. Wow, what amazing benefits. And then Paul has to kind of go on to the next verse, and he kind of says, not only so, but we glory in our sufferings. And you're like, Paul, you were doing so well. This sounded so good. Why do you have to bring sufferings into it? And what do you mean we can glory in our sufferings? This word glory is the same word as the word boast before. Some other translations translate both rejoice in. It's this kind of sense we go, yeah, suffering's okay, and suffering is actually a chance for God to do stuff. And so even after a week like today, we don't necessarily need to go, you know what, I'm rejoicing that, you know, something bad happened to me or to you, or we didn't kind of, but we can say, you know what, this is good. We rejoice in sufferings. And I have to say that there are many Christians who stop at this point. Many Christians who like verse 1 and 2, but when it comes to verse 3, are like, nah, thank you very much. I was going for the kind of the cozy Christian thing. The thing that was going to kind of be all about me kind of feeling like life was going better. My way. But Paul is speaking here of sufferings, of tribulation, of testing. When we're like confused and, whoa, what's going on? And God says in his word, we can rejoice in suffering. Do you want to know why? You want to know why we can rejoice in suffering? I don't know what your December's looking like or what Christmas like look like for you, but I do know this, that there's probably going to be some knocks and some fire and some water like Helen so helpfully illustrated for us. But I know we can rejoice through it because of what God has done for us and what he wants to do in us. So look with me here at why we can rejoice in suffering. Look with what Paul says. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know. Do you want to know what we know? We know that God purposes through it to produce some good stuff in it. So what do we see? We know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We know God's purpose through our suffering is to do something good in us. One of the things I've been thinking about this week is, you know what? It's actually so good for us to be humbled every now and again. It's been quite a humbling week, but that does me good because actually that's a good place to be before God and before others. And to learn that, you know what, when things don't quite go according to our plans, or even when it feels like, whoa, even when we have people who might be throwing stones at us and even putting us in prison, do you know what? Suffering has the ability to help our perseverance, to help us see that, you know, with God, we can get through this. I used to be an engineer. I still sometimes think of myself as someone who, you know, I don't know, do you ever, we'll leave that, park that. Anyway, I did engineering and I worked as an engineer for a while. Probably not as sharp at it as I used to be, but I got really excited as I got into this whole thing about how suffering kind of produces perseverance, because one of the pictures I read by a guy called John Piper talking about this verse was about steel being tempered. And I started remembering all my kind of metallurgy stuff at university. And steel, to be tempered, it's kind of a heat treatment that steel gets, or any ferrous alloy. And it achieves greater toughness through going through the fire, because it decreases the brittleness of the metal. So tempered steel is tougher, it's stronger. It's, as it were, gone through the fire, and that makes it stronger for the next fire, for the next test. It means it takes more to break it. When you and I go through suffering and persevere, and perseverance and endurance grows in us, it makes it stronger. Stronger for what's future. But that's not the only thing here. It doesn't just produce perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Now, I'm going to stick with the metal analogy stuff here, because this has the picture of us being refined, our character being shaped. That things in us that maybe we're not putting the right place for our trust or our confidence, the Lord uses suffering to refine us. Now, one of my jobs as a summer job when I was at university was in a copper refinery. They have now closed the copper refineries. I think the kind of things that they were given up were too toxic. It was right near the M5 and the M6. And the kind of combination of fumes from them and from the copper refineries were pretty overwhelming. But they used to take piles of scrap copper, kind of all mixed in with other materials. And this was a summer job, but it was a hot summer, and we used to have to put it in the smelter, properly hot. And then it would get refined. And what would come out would be that beautiful copper. For a copper heater or copper wires. Refined pure copper. Suffering refines us. Suffering, as it were, removes from us. This lovely line from Tim Keller here, who's a great Christian writer. He says, suffering removes from us rival sources of confidence and hope. Other places we might look to for our sense that deep down we are okay. And that our future will be okay. Suffering drives us to the one place where we find real hope, real confidence, and certainty. Say it with me. God. Suffering reminds me that actually everything else could go. And still, if I've got God, all is well. And that is where our character is formed. And that's then when our hope grows. Character produces hope because we then are standing in something that's solid, not shaking ground. You know when everything else shakes, Hebrews writes, so that on the thing that cannot be shaken, you're properly standing. Hope that God will never let us down. Why? Because his love will never let us down. And that's where Paul then goes in this last little phrase here. He talks about, and hope will not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we can rejoice in suffering because we know God's purpose through it, but we also know God's love in it. God has poured his love into our hearts by the gift of his Holy Spirit. This is wonderful. This is the joy that we can know that in suffering, rather than God needing to be far from us, that in suffering we can actually know he's near. That he's very near. And so often, especially in these times, he pours his love into our hearts in an amazing way. There's this internal, subjective experience of God's love when God speaks to our heart by his Spirit and says that we are his children. He's our Abba, my Abba. I'm his child, you're his child. If you have been justified by faith, that's the key bit. You're his child, brought into his family. And that Holy Spirit is like a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, Paul writes later in another letter. So that we know with confidence that this hope will not be put to shame, because God's got us. And he loves us. And he's poured the gift of his Spirit into our hearts. That Spirit that helps us know how deeply we're loved. May God please pour his Spirit into our lives afresh. May he pour his love into us afresh. I was thinking, it was a wedding yesterday, and I often use an illustration at a wedding that kind of got my mind going. And I'm not going to use that same illustration, but it's a bit similar. I want to just... this glass, how would you describe it? There we go, empty. God's love poured into our hearts. What happens when God's love is poured into our hearts? What happens? How would you describe the glass now? Full. Full. God's love is poured into our hearts by His Spirit. Whatever you're going through, God's love can be poured into your heart. In fact, this verse that we're giving out to people around on the streets, in our back pockets, hopefully, or in your seats. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that you may even, not just be full, overflow with hope. You kind of know where I'm going a little bit, but I'm a bit mindful of the thing. But you know what would happen if I kept boring? Overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you full this morning? Are you full of God's love this morning? You know, whatever circumstance you're going through, God wants to and can pour his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And actually, sometimes it's when we're going along with life and thinking, everything's okay, I don't need God, I don't need his love, I'm doing all right, and we Actually, sometimes then we miss how much and how wonderful and how great is the love of God. When we're trying to just do Christmas the world's way. When actually in this moment here, even around communion, there's this amazing opportunity to come and experience again a fresh filling of God's Spirit and a fresh outpouring of His love into your heart and my heart. And as God's love pours into us, then it flows out of us to each other, to others, to our city and beyond. So I want to come down to this wonderful table, because Paul's actually going to go on. We're going to explore the next little bit next week at our baptism service. It's an amazing little passage, but he goes on to talk not just of this kind of experience of God's love by His Spirit, but then of how God's proved it at the cross, at this amazing place right here, where we remember that. I'm just going to read these verses that Tim's going to unpack more next week. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates, it's like He proves His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And so here at this communion table, we have bread that reminds us of His death for us. We have a cup that reminds us that His blood was poured out for us. That's how much He wants to pour out His love upon us. And so as we receive these wonderful gifts, let's pray that we would receive with them a fresh filling of God's love and God's Spirit. Amen? Because that is why He died, so that through Him we might have these things, through faith in Him. And this table, it is open to anyone who believes. And if you don't believe, this is what you most need and need to believe. I encourage you, take it by faith. It's for you.